And also pour water into it, gather the pieces thereof into it, and even every good piece, and the thigh, and the shoulder, and fill it with choice bones. Take the choice of the flock, and burn also the bones under it, and make it boil well, and let them seal the bones of it therein. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out piece by piece. Let no lot fall upon it. For her blood is in the midst of her. I set it upon the top of the rock. Now notice what it said about this blood. And her blood is in the midst of her. Set it upon the top of a rock. And she poured it not upon the ground to cover it with dust, that it might cause fury to come up to take vengeance. I have set her blood upon the top of a rock, and that it should not be covered. Now look at this before I go on. It said this blood was placed on that rock, that it should not be covered. Always in the Bible, it was a sin and a shame when the blood wasn't covered. And here, the blood wasn't covered. And I'll tell you what it means in a moment. Look what the Bible says. It says, that verse 9, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I will even make the pile for fire great. Heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, and strike it well. Let the bones be burned, and set it empty upon the coals thereof, and the brass of it made it be hot, and may burn, and that the filthiness of it may be molded in it, that the scum of it might be consumed. She had wearied herself with lies, and her great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum came to be in the fire. In thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee. Now notice what he said here. And thou wast not purged. Thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness anymore. God said to that generation, I purged you, but you wasn't purged. And this generation of this people will not be purged anymore. Look, if I read the scripture, please. I purged from thy filthiness anymore, till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. And I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent. According to thy ways, according to thy doings, shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God. Now I want you to look at something tonight, and then I'm going to let you be seated. I'm going to pray and preach on a boiling pot and blood on the rock. A boiling pot and blood on the rock. It's a parable about the wrath of God and indignation of the Lord upon the people of Israel. I want you to look at verse 13 again, the latter part, will you please? Because it's the end of the message. I'll conclude with these words. Thou shall not be purged of thy filthiness anymore. Oh, isn't that sad? He said to that generation, there's coming a time when you that have been purged will be purged no more. And from henceforth, you shall be purged no more till I have caused my fury or my judgment to rest upon thee. I want you to be seated, beloved, all over the house. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you tonight for every blessing we've enjoyed. Thank you for the good singing. Lord, how it's blessed us. I thank you tonight. Oh, happy day when Jesus found us. Oh, happy day when we realized that we needed God and when we were saved by the marvelous grace of God. And I pray tonight, our Father, you'll speak to every heart and speak to every soul that's in this house. God, you know why we're here, and you know why we've come, and therefore I pray that you speak to us tonight. May they not see a man, but may they see the Lord. May they not hear the voice of a man, but may the voice of the Holy Ghost be heard, and the preaching of the Word of God. I pray that it'll drop in power and demonstration. Thank you for Ezekiel. Thank you for the warning, our Father, you gave these people. And I pray tonight as we come to open up the Word of God, that the warning that they received will be a warning to us, and a warning to the church, and a warning to the people that's here. And we'll praise you, and we'll thank you, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Beloved, I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of boiling pot. And somebody said, that's strange. Brother, God is strange. And sometimes he speaks in a strange way. And he said, take a pot, a boiling pot. And then he said, blood on the rock. And with this parable, he was warning the 10 tribes that were in
captivity. You see, God's people were in Babylonian captivity. And old Ezekiel had a message from the Lord. You know what God said? He said, I want you to get your pot. And I'll talk about that in a moment. He said, take a rock and put blood upon that rock. But look tonight, there were three evils that Ezekiel warned the people of. Let me give you those before I give him the message tonight. First evil, they turned their back on the only one that could help him. And brother, that's what America's done. That's what the world has done. That's what Decatur has done. I'm afraid that's what fellowship's done. We turn our back upon him who's blessed us the most. I know some preachers, brother, that turn their back upon the Lord that's blessed him. I know a lot of churches, brother, that have turned their backs upon the God that redeemed them and the God that's blessed him. I tell you, that's a sad thing. I don't want to turn my back upon him. He never turned his back on me. I'm glad he set his face toward Jerusalem. Then he went there and he suffered and he bled and he died and he never turned his back on me. But here Ezekiel says, the first evil, they turned their back upon the Lord. Secondly, he said they're taking sin for granted. Now that's a sad thing tonight. Bless God, they didn't see anything wrong with anything. The Israelites were doing just like the Babylonians. They were in blasphemy. And sin wasn't sin anymore. They called good evil and evil good. And in that sand, brother, we got people tonight that do not know what sin is. There was a time when preachers would preach on sin. And bless God, we'd better get back to cataloging sin like Paul did when he said, these shall not enter into the kingdom of God. We'd better get back, brother, calling sin by name. This sin straddling and ear tickling and compromising won't get the job done. Brother, they took sin for granted. And they said it's not so bad anymore. If it was bad 20 years ago, it's still bad tonight. And it'll be bad for thunder. You say, preacher, what were the evils that Ezekiel was exposed? The evil of turning their back. The evil of taking sin for granted. And this is the worst of all. The evil of trying to please the enemies of God. Brother, the saddest thing in the world is a spiritual preacher trying to please the natural crowd. Bless God, I'm not here to please the gooses, the gooses, and the ganders. I'm not here to preach to please the PTAs and the things of this world and the candidates of this world. We'd better please God and say to this book, brother, oh, the sadness when Israel was trying to please the Babylonian scripture. If I please him, then that's all I have to worry about. Bless God. Somebody said, but don't you want to please the ganders? Not on your side. I want to please him. Praise God who saved me. And him, bless God who guides me and feeds me and loves me. Praise the Lord. But they tried to please the Babylonians. And let me say something. I stand to see some of you. You get with one crowd and you're one way. And you get with another crowd and bless God, you're another way. You want to please every crowd. You better forget about it, mister. And draw your lines of demarcation and say, I'm going to please him as far as I know. I want to please him who saved me. And brother, what a blessing that is. But notice these were three evils that Israel had committed down in Babylon. But I want you to notice what God said to Ezekiel. He said, Ezekiel, you come here. I want you to come and give an object lesson to my people. And old Ezekiel said, but Lord, I don't understand. What kind of object lesson? He said, it's twofold. I want you to get a boiling pot. I want you to get a pot and make it boil. The second thing, he said, after you get that pot and put the heat to it, I want you to put blood on the rock. And he said, Lord, they don't understand that. Brother, let me say this tonight. When God gives you an object lesson, he'll teach you what it's all about. And sometimes you don't understand it. I like to preach on God's object lessons. What a blessing it is to look in the Word of God and find out. I used to preach on Ezekiel's girdle. People didn't understand that. And I used to preach about a Jeremiah's girdle. They didn't understand that. But I want you to know tonight, God said, Ezekiel, I want you to have a twofold object lesson. Now, if you'll follow me tonight, I'm going to show you what Ezekiel did. God said, take a big pot and put it full of water. And then take the lamb and put the best pieces of meat in it. Put the thigh and the shoulders. And brother, give the best and put it in that pot and get the heat and put under it and put the heat to it. He said, burn those burning flames and burn underneath that pot until that pot begins to boil. And it's to do two things. First of all, it's to separate the meat from the bones. And then it's to cause the scum to come to the top. And he said, keep putting the heat to it until the scum comes to the top. And he's saying, you he's purging us. And brother, you'll never do anything for God until he puts the heat to you. And bless God, the meat separated from the bone. And oh, you say, preacher, and then praise God, that old scum will come to the top. And brother, until we get above the scum line, God's not going to bless our churches. God's not going to bless our preaching until we get above the scum line. Now you say, preacher, what was the scum? In the Israelites, it was unfaithfulness. It was idolatry. It was pride. And you know what's the matter with many of you tonight? Bless God, you've got unfaithfulness and pride. And oh, you've got rebellion in your heart. And you've got bitterness there. And secret sin is there. And God said, Mace, you get on my top. And bless God, you get yourself hot. Let the scum come to the top. And when the scum comes to the top, you'll know that they've been purged. Oh, praise the Lord. I can see that old pot as it begins to boil and ooze. And I can see the old scum as it begins to come to the top. And what a blessing it is. Now, there's three things that he says. This is one of them, the boiling pot. And you know it has an example in the Bible. His name was Job. And God put him in a boiling pot and purged him. There he came out, brother, with the scum all gone. And that's what God's going to have to do to you. And that's what God's going to have to do to me. You say, well, how was Job such an example of the purging? God purged him with three B's. Write them down. He say, preacher, what did he purge him with? First of all, he purged old Job with bankruptcy. I mean, Job had maybe his eyes, and maybe we should have eyes on what we have. But the God that gives is the God that taketh away. And it says, singing, he blesses me every morning. Bless God, the shoes I got on, he gave me. Hallelujah. I want you to know the suit I've got on, it came from the blessed hand of God Almighty. Everything that I have is his. And I've been blessed, and I've been blessed. Oh, but you say, preacher, the same God that blessed me, it's the same God that can take them all away. And God said, I'm going to purge you, Job. I'm going to put you in that boiling pot. I'm going to separate the meat. I'm going to let the scum come to the top of that pot. You see what happened? First, there was bankruptcy. He lost 7,000 sheep. He lost 3,000 camel. He lost 500 oxen. He lost so many sheaves. He lost his home. And when it came that certain day, and said, Job, look at your balance sheet. You don't have a nickel left. Instead of cursing God, brother, God would put the heat on him. He got down and shaved his head, looked up toward heaven, put sackcloth and ashes on, and said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want you to know tonight, brother, God can put the heat to the boiling pot. So the first thing God said, bankruptcy, that's the first B. The second B was bereavement. And boy, when God puts that bereavement, I mean, one day, seven sons and three daughters were gone. 10 caskets at one time. But oh, let me tell you something. And old Job could say, that should be the name of the Lord. I came here with nothing. I'll leave here with nothing. Praise God. He could say, I praise God for the blessing of a family. I praise God for the blessing of my children. But bereavement came. I want you to know tonight, God can put the fire to the pot of bereavement. And it'll boil, mister. Then I'll find out how you love God. I've been one of the best funerals I've ever been in last Friday. Christmas Eve. You say, preacher, you don't mean it was good. I mean it was good. I felt the breeze from another country. Woo! Bless God. I could feel the resurrection and the power. I want to tell you, it wasn't sad. It was a memorial service of gladness. Praise the Lord. I'm glad because he lives, choir. Thank God he lives. And when death comes, and bereavement comes, and sadness comes, listen to me, and that old pot begins to boil. Oh, you hear me? It was a sad thing. Some of you know Billy Kelly. Let me tell you this quickly. I went to this little boy's funeral. I went down before we went down to the church. And his eyes had protruded and he was red-eyed. And I said, Billy, I'm sorry about your little boy. And old Billy Kelly looked at me and here's what he said. He said, Mace, I was coming out of Jacksonville a few months ago and I heard you broadcast and you said, here steps Billy Kelly. And he's going to sing, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know Tomorrow. He said, if you step aside, I'm going to put my hand on this casket. I want to sing and dedicate it to the devil. That I don't know who holds tomorrow, but I know about tomorrow because I do know that he holds it, and I have nothing to do with it. I have nothing to do with today. I didn't bring it up, now I'll not take it down, the son. But he said, when it comes up tomorrow, I know who'll bring it up. I know who knows my steps, and old Billy Kelly got to sin. I know who holds tomorrow. Boy, I want to tell you that blessed me in the midst of this bereavement. Job was an example of one that was purged in the pot. There was first bankruptcy and then bereavement. And then here's the third D. He's covered with boils. There was no cure for them. From the crown of his head to the tip of his toes, he's covered with putrefying boils. Now you see him as he takes that old hand and they say, Job, God doesn't love you. Job, God's forsaken you. You know what Job did in chapter 16? He pointed that old bony finger up toward God and he said, I want to tell you something. My witness is on high. My record's in heaven. Bless God, I'm not keeping the count. He said, God's keeping the record over yonder. Let me say to you tonight, God said to Ezekiel, get your pot, put water in it, and put the best pieces, the fire, and he said, put the shoulders, and put the fat of the legs, and all in that, and burn, and boil, and put the heat to that pot, until the meat separates from the bones, until the scum comes to the top. He said, that's what I'm going to do with my people Israel. I'm going to put the heat to you. And brother, let me say, God can put the heat to every person this house tonight. There's nobody here that God cannot put the heat to. Now, secondly, he said, I want you to do secondly, Ezekiel. He taught that Lord, he said, I want you to take some of that blood. And, oh, he said, put it on a rock. He said, not only let the pot boil, but put the blood on the rock. Now, I see old Ezekiel go out and cover the rock with the hot blood. Now, it was not that blood was to be uncovered. It was always to be covered. But you know what that blood signified to Israel? The crying out of their sins. God said, not only will I purge you, but I'll tell you, I'm going to expose your sin. And if you're here tonight and you think, preacher, I can get by listening to your foolish, be sure your sin will find you out. There's a judgment day coming. Brother, the Bible said, be not deceived. God shall not mock. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now watch what he said about that blood. He said, put that blood on that rock and then stand back. And he said, they'll count it an unholy thing. And I never could understand the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews until I understood about the blood on the rock. And he said, that blood will be trampled on the foot of men. And they'll count the blood an unholy thing and do despite to the grace and the Spirit of God. And he said, that's what they'll do. Watch them. And brother, they came. And that blood that was pure, they defiled it and trampled that blood. And that blood cried out. And that blood exposed our sin. You say, preacher, blood never exposes your sin. You don't know your Bible. You'll go back with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. Bible said there were two brothers, Cain and Abel. And the scripture said Cain was the tiller of the ground. And he went forth and brought forth the best fruit. I mean, they were luscious. But Cain's way was not God's way. There was a brother named Abel. He was going God's way. He got him a lamb and shed blood and offered that shed blood upon the altar. And the Bible said God had respect for Abel's offering. Brother, God will not have respect. I don't care how good your offering looks. I don't care how much you give. But God, if you don't come the blood sprinkle away, God Almighty will not receive your offering. It's got to be blood. There's no other way but blood tonight. And you see what happened. The Bible said in the next verse, and Cain was wroth and went out in the field, and he took Abel, his brother, and he slew him. And when he slew him, he threw him on the ground. And here's the first fulfillment of the scripture. That's the wages of sin's death. And death's coming, mister. Just as sure as you're in this house, death's coming. Can't you see Eve? She goes out there and picks up Abel. But oh, Cain runs. And when he runs, God said, Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And this is this silly thing. That Cain answered. He said, am I my brother's keeper? Why, he said, God, you're expecting me to keep up with my brother. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, you hypocrite. Listen to that blood. Abel's blood is crying out from the ground. It's exposing your sin. And did you know God had the marking to keep him from being killed? Because the blood of Abel, his brother, was crying out from the ground. And when God said, Ezekiel, I want you to put that blood on the rock, it was crying out the sins of the people of Israel down in Babylonian captivity was crying out. My friend, as sure as you're here, you say, preacher, the ground doesn't cry. Yes, it will. Let me show you something. I wish I had time during this, but you listen. 1 Kings 21, God said to Elijah, Elijah, I want you to go down to Naboth's vineyard. I want you to go down and meet Ahab. Ahab thought his sin was covered. Ahab thought his sin had gotten by. Let me say to you tonight, Ahab slew Naboth because Naboth was a righteous man. And he said, I will not sell out to the devil's crowd and to the way of sin and the world. Thank God there's some people tonight that will not sell out. They don't have a price. I'm sorry for men that have sold out. I'm sorry for churches that have sold out. I'm sorry for preachers that have sold out. But I want you to know, Naboth said, God forbid that I should sell the inheritance of my father unto thee. Lord, what made Ahab mad? He ran in. You know what he did? He ran over as quick as he could, got in bed, started pouting. And his wife came in and said, honey, what's the matter? He said, that old stubborn Christian, that old fundamentalist guy said he wouldn't sell. And what am I going to do? She said, leave it to me. And that old Jezebel, well, you know what she did? She swore a lie against Naboth and signed the papers and got the vineyard. And Ahab said, oh, it's all right. I'm glad I can go in the vineyard and they'll never know about it. I need those luscious grapes. You may have your sin covered up. You may have your sin, but someplace tonight you face a hiding place, but there's only one place that sin can find a hiding place, and that's under the blood, having washed in the blood of the Lamb. Glory to God. I'm glad for the blood that cleanses from all sin. I'm glad there's power in the blood tonight. You say, what happened? Bible said Ahab was in the vineyard and he's eating those grapes. Boy, he said they're good. You know, the Bible said Elijah, I believe he shook a bush. But this is what the Bible says in verse 17, or to verse 20, this is what the book says. Hast thou found me? Oh, mine enemy, hast thou found me? He said, somebody found me. Is it my enemy? And old Elijah stepped up and said to Ahab, I have found thee. Brother, God will put a bloodhound on your trail, and you'll hear a bush rattle, or you'll hear blood cry out. And when God said to Ezekiel, I want you to put blood on that rock, they'll trample it and make it an unholy thing. But that blood shall cry out. Their sins shall be exposed. Oh, he said, they'll not be able to hide their sin. I'll expose their sin with the blood on the rock. Now notice, after the blood on the rock, he said, Ezekiel, what do I want you to do? I want you to go back from the people, verse 13, and tell them, first of all, there was a boiling pot. Secondly, there was blood on the rock. But you go back and tell them that they've gone beyond the prison line. Oh, what a sad thing. That generation had gone so far until they couldn't be purged anymore. I don't care how much you put them in that pot. I don't care how much the blood cries out on that rock. God said, Ezekiel, you tell them that I said that they've gone beyond the purging line. I believe there's such a thing as Romans chapter 1 where God gives them up. And I believe this generation has heard the call of God. And many of the Christian people have been purged and they still go on and go back to their sin and back to the world. I believe God's going to say one day, preacher, get up and tell them they're beyond the purging line. And that's a sad thing when a man goes beyond the point of no return. When a man goes beyond the point of redemption, the point of the purging. You say, is there an example in the Bible of that? Sure is. Hebrews chapter 12 tells you two verses of scripture about a man that was beyond the purging of his sin. It said in Esau, a profane person. Esau! Oh, Esau! That stole the blessing and the birthright. The Bible said Esau, that profane man that stole that blessing, came and fell down before his old daddy. And he cried, bless me, oh, my father, bless trust me. And the Bible said he found no place for repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You say, preacher, he'd gone beyond the parting line. I believe it's possible for people right in this house to be like Esau and go beyond the parting line. Notice three things about him and I'll close. He said, Ezekiel, you tell him, they can go beyond that purging line. They can go to the place where God can't reach them, where the pomp of the purging won't do them any good. Where the blood on the rock that cries out, they'll not hear it. They tell them they can go beyond the purging line. And what a sad thing it is to find people. But let's look at Esau. Esau's a type of the flesh. Even the firstborn is a type of flesh. Esau! Even before he came this world was a type of the flesh. In his life he was a sensual man. He's a man that loved the things of this world. The Bible said he was profane. And that word profane does not mean, beloved, that he cursed necessarily. It meant he didn't care for the things of God. Boy, I hear people say, I love Jesus. And you don't love this. You don't love Jesus, brother. You say, I love Jesus. You don't love this church. You don't love Jesus, brother. I hear people say, I love the Lord, but I don't love the things of God. The longer I live, the more I love the things of God. I want to tell you this book's never been as precious as it is tonight. The church has never been as precious as it is tonight. I know we've got faults and failures, but praise God, he's going to purge us. And what a blessing that is to know. But Esau was a profane man. The second thing the Bible said about Esau, he sold his birthright. My, people selling their birthrights tonight. What a sad thing it is to see a home sell its birthright. To see a church sell its birthright. To see a preacher that sells the birthright. I tell you, that's a sad thing, brother, to find people that sell the birthright. You remember he came, and you remember Jacob? You remember how he sold the blessing? And you remember how that Jacob disguised himself and sold the blessing, and Esau was angry. And after 30 years, old Jacob came back home, and he said, oh, Esau still hates me because I sold the birthright. But somewhere back there, Esau had got a tender heart toward his brother. I don't believe you can be right with God and be wrong with your brother. I believe somewhere that God, you've got to fix it up with your brother. And on their way home, I see old Jacob dragging that leg that got knocked out of joint. That old crippled man pulling that leg. And Esau sees him afar off. And one of the most beautiful pictures in the Word of God, Genesis 33, he says, and Jacob ran up to Esau and stooped over. And when he'd been over, he waited for the great shepherd's rod to smite him on the neck. He waited, my friends, for him to put his heel on his neck and put him into the ground. And instead of that, he saw his silver and kissed him on his neck and whispered, you're forgiven. What a blessing. Praise God. I'm glad one day I was away. And I came home and the Savior met me and he fell on my neck and he kissed me and he said, you're forgiven. But Esau had gone beyond the purging line because he sold his birthright. And the saddest part you'll ever see, he comes later in those tears. And brother, I like tears. Let me say this to tonight. We don't have enough tears in our churches. You say, when is the choir the best they ever seen? I'll tell you when any choir's the best they ever seen. When about 9 tenths of them drop their heads and the tears begin to flow. And maybe just a few lift their voices. And that song is lifted in holy tears. Bless God, I want to tell you, that's when the job will get done. I tell you, these dry-eyed choirs, dry-eyed singers, will not get the job done, mister. These preachers, you know, when they're the best, when they come, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. That weeping preacher will get the job done, mister. He'll come and watch the seed with tears of compassion. And when he cries out in compassion, praise God, God will honor that compassion and those tears. And what a blessing. But look at poor old Esau. He'd gone beyond the purging line. And when he came, he fell down in front of his old dad. And though he sought it carefully, I mean he took pains with it. He said, I'm not in a hurry, Dad. And the tears streamed down his cheeks. And he said, bless me. Oh, my father, bless me. The Bible said he found no place for repentance. Though he sought it carefully with tears. He'd gone beyond the purging line. He'd gone beyond the purging line. I have a friend over in North Carolina. He came to me the other day in a meeting. in Eflin, and he said, "Preacher, I want you to come down to Durham." And Durham is the place of wickedness. And I went down to Durham, North Carolina. And as I stood there in Durham, I met a man. And that man wept in a little barbecue place. And Brother Willard said, "Brother Mays, that man used to be a preacher. That man, Brother Mays, used to be a great teacher. Oh, Brother Mays, that man was greatly used of God. But said, you know, you can't get him in church. You can't talk to him about the Lord. Said he's left his wife, he's left his friends, and he joined the crowd of the world." And I said, "Willard, let me speak to him anyway." And I just went over and I stuck out my hand. When I stuck out my hand in another barbecue place in Durham, North Carolina, he turned around and the tears came in his eyes. He said, "Hi, Mays, how are you?" I said, "Fine." "Oh," I said, "it's so good to love Jesus and to be on the Lord's side." And he said, "Mays, I used to know that. Oh," he said, "I used to stand where you stand." He said, "I used to enjoy what you're enjoying. But," he said, "I'm gone beyond the line." And that's when I got my Bible out, and that's when I went to studying about going beyond the virgin line. "A man," he says in verse 13, "tell Israel that there'll be no reproaching for their sin anymore. They'll go beyond the virgin line." What a sad thing for a man to hear. And to be purged and then say, "No, after he's purged." And then go out, brother, and his life wasted. As Israel, that generation had no purging in that generation. Brother, they did nothing for God, had no testimony, and if they went down in shame. You say, why? They went beyond the purging line. Have you gone beyond the purging line? Every head bowed, every eye closed, oh God. A boiling pot, blood on the rock, and beyond the purging line.